Saul.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So this morning,
yes,
we're just going to go through some scriptures and just kind of do a little bit of study. Before we get started, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we're so grateful to you to be able to gather together around your word and look into your mysteries, Lord, and learn more about you. And pray, God, that you'll just be with us today and bless the services. Bless Brother Wade as he ministers the services today. And bless Brother Dale, Lord, as he ministers at the funeral this afternoon.
Yes.
Grant that, Lord, you just take care of us all, Lord, and be with us and bless us as we look into your word. We ask in your name. Amen.
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 Yes.
So, we'll just kind of take a look at the three stages. You know, Brother Brown said many, many, many times about three stages and all the different Old Testament types of three stages and three pulls and three this and three that. And so we're going to just kind of look at the three stages of the growth of a Christian just by going through some scriptures this morning. So I'm going to start at Romans chapter 8, and we were trying to get this blown up enough so that it was visible on the screen. I hope everybody can see that.
I'm sorry, let's say three stages of growth.
Yes. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and we'll read down to about verse 23 or so, and just kind of comment on along the way. So, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There's therefore now no condemnation. You know, like Paul said in another scripture, who can hold anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can charge God's elect? Because once you're in Christ, then your soul is made absolutely perfect. And there's nothing at all wrong, nothing else that's required for your soul, because God is abiding in your soul. He's living in there. And so therefore, you're justified. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." So the law could not make us righteous. The law was really sent to kind of to expose to us the sense that we need something. And I like to compare that. If you've ever seen Ray Comfort, he's kind of an apologist, like somebody that really knows how to defend the faith. And he's got some videos online. He'll actually go out to the streets and present the gospel to people standing outside courthouses and different things. And the way he does it is he'll go through the Ten Commandments. He goes through the law and presents the law to people. And by presenting the law, it exposes that they need something. So he'll say, "Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever committed adultery?" And when you're presented with the law, he'll say, you know, about adultery. Well, Jesus said, if you even looked at somebody, another person, a woman with lust in your heart. So he magnifies it in front of them and exposes their sin to them. And then they begin to realize that because the law was presented to them, that they need something. But the law, the works of the law, is not what could never make us righteous.
Right.
We needed something, and so that's where, you know, even when preaching, you know, you can't preach just grace. You got to preach the law as well. So present the law to people, and then follow it up with grace, so that they know, people know that the satisfaction of the law was made in the atonement that Christ died for us. And that if we believe on that and trust in the atonement, then that will be, God will give us his righteousness. And that is the satisfaction of the law. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." Come on in, Sister John. We've got a visitor this morning.
Brother, what was that guy's name?
Ray Comfort. Yeah. "In that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So the righteousness of the law is fulfilled by God manifesting himself in us. And a lot of times, you know, we kind of lose sight of the fact that we're not here just to kind of do works. But we're here, our purpose in life is to actually fulfill the law. So when God is making manifest in your life his word, it's you actually walking out the law and being the actual fulfillment of the law for your day, of the word for your day. Because that's really the only way for the law to be expressed is by the Spirit. So let's just keep reading. For they that after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, they that are motivated by the things of the flesh. They that are in the flesh means those that are motivated and following that law of the flesh. Following the will of the flesh instead of following the mind of God. But ye are not in the flesh. That's kind of maybe a strange way of wording it, right? Because we're physically in this tabernacle of the flesh. Mm-hmm. But ye are not in the flesh doesn't mean that you're not in this tabernacle of the flesh, but you're not motivated by the things of the flesh. Mm-hmm. Because you've got the mind of Christ in you to move you, to lead you and to guide you. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So then he's starting to get into something. You've got kind of a strange, like a conflicting environment with him. You've got the body is dead, but there's something inside of you that can make that body obey the will of God. It's something, the soul of God can make the body, can bring the body into subjection and bring it into obedience. Just like Brother Brown talked about the solar system where you become like the soul is like the sun and the planets rotating about it. Might be your five senses. And that soul on the inside brings the outside into harmony and moving everything in the correct cadence. Moving it in the rhythm of the word. So it brings the body into subjection to the life of God on the inside. Mm-hmm. Where was I at? Oh, there we go. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, it's going to quicken it to life. It will make that body, it'll bring that body into subjection. Now, that's the whole story of the message, is that when you're born again, you have trouble in the flesh, and you'll have trouble, and you'll always be prickly, Brother Brown said, until your last step. But that story is, the whole story is that it is the rising of the sun, and when that life comes into that body, into the Word, then it will bring you. It will slowly bring your senses, your memory, reason, consciousness, every aspect of you into subjection to the Word. Right. And that's the power of the Word. There is power in the Gospel. It's not we're not just listening to the Word, vain words of some man, but we're actually listening to the Word of God. Right. And when you read the Bible, it's the Word of God actually coming to pass in your members and bringing your whole being into subjection to the Word. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. In other words, there's something that you got to do. You got to eat the Word constantly, be sincere, live in humility, destroy the works of the flesh by just like your attitude. Say, I don't want to live like this. And you open yourself up to the Word of God, mm-hmm. and that's killing the deeds mm-hmm. of the body. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now that's a powerful scripture. Because that means that the Spirit of God is actually something that can motivate you. That this more than just being educated into a message. There's actually a person that we're talking about. As actually a person that can lead you in your walk, that can instruct you in everything from where to get a job or where to go to school, what to do with yourself, your purpose in life, that can motivate you to make great decisions in life, but small decisions, big decisions. Like Brother Branham said, the reason that he raised that little fishy from the dead instead of a big event was to prove to us that God cares about the little things. He cares about everything from the small to the great, and He's leading us. He's leading us by His Spirit. So when you begin to, that's what He wants us to have a fellowship with Him, not just to kind of learn it like you're going to school or whatever. But this is, like I was talking about Wednesday night, this is a love relationship with God.
Yes.
We're actually learning more about Him because we're in a relationship with Him, not just a study. It's not just a cold, dead form of religion.
Mm-hmm.
There's a Spirit of the living God that we're following.
Yes, right.
For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, mm-hmm. Abba, Father. So here we're getting into the three stages of the growth process. When you're born again, and I've talked about this before, when you're born again, you begin to, like a baby when it's born, supposed to be the first thing that comes, when it's born, the first thing that it sees is its daddy. It comes out and it says, Abba, Father. And that's the same way when you're born again, you begin to see God. You begin to see, that's why Brother Ram said the evidence of the new birth is a personal revelation of Jesus Christ to you, personally to you. And when you're born again and you come forth and you see the Father, it begins to appear to you how He is and what He is. And that's something personal to you. That's why, it's wonderful that, to share a testimony and things and you hear a preacher preach about things, but that's all things that are, it can't be third person. Something that they've been through. It's got to be something that you personally have gone through. And then it becomes, then you know what it means to cry, Abba, Father, because you're seeing the Father for yourself. The Spirit itself, so that's the ground floor. That's the first stage. And if we have time, I want to look through some different things that Brother Brown said and just kind of go through the different scriptures in the Bible that talk about these three stages to kind of really expose that Brother Branham didn't make this stuff up. It's actually in the Scripture. All of these things come from when he's talking about three pools and three stages. We would have no idea about these things without a prophet coming. But he didn't just make this up. It's all throughout the Bible from the beginning to the end. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So you say, well, I don't know if I have the new birth. Well, get into the Word and seek His Spirit, and He will bear witness to you that whether or not that you have it. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Because He's bringing us to a place of glorification, right? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's maybe something that we lose sight of often is the end of the road. And we preach about that so many times that God, before the foundation of the world, He had a picture of you in His mind. And it was not as a little baby, and it was not as an old person, but it was in the prime of your youth, a full-grown person, walking in the stature of a perfect man. That's the picture that God had of you. And so that's the end of the road. So, when you go through heartaches and troubles and things, just kind of keep that in mind that God is molding you into His image. And it might be rough and it might be tiresome and struggles and everything, but there's a purpose and a plan in God's mind. For here it is, in verse 19. This is God's purpose for you. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creature here is all creation. All creation is looking for somebody to be on this earth with these virtues made manifest in them. So there's the second stage. The second stage of your growth is to have all these virtues in there. and to be sealed in by that honey of brotherly kindness, the Holy Ghost sealing all these virtues in you into that person, somebody that their memory, reason, consciousness, affection, all those things give way entirely to that soul, pushing out so that all of these things can be made manifest. There you got a manifested Son of God, walking and talking just like the Father. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. That the creature was not made subject to vanity because of our decision, because we wanted to. But God allowed these things to happen so that his word could be made manifest. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Why? Because it's the word of God is being produced just like a woman in labor. Birth pain is like Brother Branham pushed out. The whole creation groans and travails because the Son of Man is being birthed by the Word. And in every age, the word was being produced. But now, the culmination of all things, now is the time for this entire picture to be produced. And we're looking at it. I'm looking at it right now. And that's amazing when you think about it. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit.
Right.
Even we ourselves groan within ourselves,
yes,
waiting for the adoption, to wit, yes, the redemption of our body.
Okay. Right.
So what's adoption? Adoption is when you come to a place where God can reveal something that was not revealed to any other church age.
Right.
The secret. Well, the revelation, it's not like a secret, like we're looking for that lost tape that Brother Brown preached, or that little secret phrase. But, see, the simplicity of the gospel is that it starts with justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that mystery keeps unfolding until it comes to its fullness. And the whole thing is really that simple. Justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
And the simplicity of the gospel just keeps magnifying. It's like a little baby growing. The little baby, when it's born, it's got 10 toes and 10 fingers. It's got everything that an adult will have. It starts out with hair. It starts out with toenails and all those different things. But when it grows up, it's all that is magnified. It's come into a full-grown condition. So, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or to understand the redemption of our body. In other words, to understand that I am not going to die. To understand that to have a supernatural revelation that my body will be changed, and there is nothing that can stop that. That's what adoption is. To wit, the revelation of the body, and that's why these church ages did not come to that revelation. It took God coming with a capstone message to open the books, to reveal to us that hidden mystery, that God has revealed to restore us back to their understanding that there's a growth process and all these things that go into the message. So let's look at this for a second. Let's look at these three stages in Scripture. Chapter 2, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now see, that's where when you read the Bible, there's like this hidden things revealed in between the letters. And so maybe when you were a newborn baby, you read this and you're just talking about you read it as, well, he's just talking about we need to study. But he's talking about these three stages. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow. thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones, because in this whole body of Christ, you are a stone that makes up like little pyramids within this great big pyramid. You are little pyramids that go into this building. And you're not like a rock that can't move or something, but you're a lively stone. Are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. You're all of these lively stones built up together, a spiritual house for God to dwell in.
That's right.
Because down through the seven church ages, culminating in this age, that makes the complete bride of Christ.
Right.
And God is dwelling in His bride.
Amen.
And holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. In other words, the capstone is shaped just like a cornerstone. It starts off, Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. It's the thing, the revelation of Jesus is that the thing that our new birth is founded on. It's the foundation of the entire Christian journey. And He will also be the head. He's the head and the corner. And this whole picture, the whole pyramid, is Jesus Christ revealed. It's revealed all together in His bride and each individual. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. In other words, he that believeth on Him will not be confused. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when it's revealed to you, you'll have an understanding that will not make you be tossed about and running around wondering what's down and what's up. Unto you therefore which believe He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. A stone of stumbling. Because it seems so simple to people, it seems so confusing, and it just makes people stumble over the revelation of the Word. So let's go now to Hebrews 5:13, where it says, he says, start off at verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For he's telling them, y'all need to grow up a little bit. Y'all need to get up where you can start understanding the things in the promised land. Eat that old corn of the land. Eat the mysteries. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So he's saying again, there is in the Scripture that you start off as a baby and you grow to full age. Let's read another. Galatians 4:1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, because now this is the second stage. You start off as a baby, and then you're a child, and finally you're a man or a woman in the Scripture. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, so he's coming up a little bit, he's not a little baby anymore, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And so he's talking about, you need the tutor of the Holy Ghost, tutors us, and raises us up, until the tutor can say, well, he looks just like the father. He's a child. A child needs child rearing. Because children are, you know, disobedient. You do stuff. Like I was preaching Wednesday night about, you know, Abraham made a lot of mistakes. We make a lot of mistakes as Christians. And then the Lord will give us a little whipping. I can come to church, and sometimes the preachers give you a little whipping, and you straighten up, and God keeps molding you into His image.
Right.
So we start off with babies, and then we grow up into children, keep growing up until we come up as men.
Right.
Ephesians 4:4. If I can spell it. Ephesians 4 is talking about how we're growing into the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I might have wrote down the wrong scripture. Oh, yeah, it's Ephesians 4:14, not 4. That's where it is. So he talks about how he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, powerful ministry for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come from the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, stature of perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So if you're ever wondering, where does the scripture say stature of a perfect man? It doesn't say the word stature of a perfect man, but that's the scripture, Ephesians 4:13. The stature of the fullness of Christ unto a perfect man. That we henceforth be what? No more children. Children. Because that's the second stage. Children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking of the truth in love may grow up in them in all things which is the head, even Christ. And then we go to 1 Corinthians. I really like this scripture. We just got a few more minutes. 1 Corinthians 13 is where he's talking about love. All right, let's start at charity never faileth. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. He's saying we know it. We're looking like through a glass darkly. We see things partially. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And then he goes in, see, he's talking about growth. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. In other words, partial revelation. You see the grace that God has shown us in this age that we have the privilege to not be able to look partially through a glass darkly, like looking at Jesus through a dim, like maybe fogged over glass, and you can see His image and kind of get a sense of His form and everything. But now we can see Him face to face through His Word. We can see Him exactly the way all these mysteries and everything are completely unfolded before us. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Why? Because charity, let's go back to verse 8. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, and all these things. He talks about how charity bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and so forth and so on. Because when you get up to the capstone, my love is made manifest to you. Then all of these virtues are made manifest to you. You're completely in subjection to the Word of God, which is what we're growing toward. And then we'll go back to Ephesians 4:11, which is what we looked at earlier, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there you've got three stages. And it's important to look at, to understand those three stages, because when you read Scripture, then things like the story of Ruth, the story of Elisha going from Gilgal, School of the Prophets, River Jordan, Ruth deciding, gleaning, resting, Abraham deciding, God sanctifying him with the burning lamp and the smoking furnace, and then meeting the Son of Man. All these three stages